Thank you.
Shkach. Excellent. Thank you so much. Oh, tzaddik. So, this is a tough week. It's not accidental that very often this week falls on Parshiyot Acharimot Kedoshim, which literally means after the death of those who are Kadosh, the Holy Ones. That's what you kind of feel. You know, you kind of step out of Yom HaShoah, Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaTzmaut, back into Sefirat HaOmer, Holocaust, Memorial, Wars. Not simple. And of all the different sort of stories and moments that are floating around, and I want to, by the way, encourage you a lot to write down some of your thoughts. Take tomorrow. You'll be glad you did this one day. Take a half an hour tomorrow. Sit down. Just write down some thoughts. You know, your Yom HaZikaron Shana Aleph this year, what it meant, what you felt, what you're thinking. You know, write it down on a piece of paper or on your computer. File it away. Make yourself a reminder to pull it out wherever you are a couple days before Yom HaZikaron next year. You will find it extremely valuable. Trust me. But of all the different moments on Yom HaZikaron, and there were many, one of the ones that really stuck with me was Anna Herzl. Some of you came up to the kever of my friend Dani, and maybe some of you also got to meet Mrs. Avner. And I there was this image, this moment. I told you that, you know, Dani Marjit's 20 Forever had a huge impact on me. And every year I've been in Israel on Yom HaZikaron, I go to his kever. And so over the years, I got to know the family of the boy buried next to him. I think I mentioned this on Yom HaZikaron, Mishpachat Avner. And when I went up to the kever, so sure enough, she was there. And it's a very bittersweet feeling. On the one hand, to be perfectly honest, it completely drains me that day. It just, I find it an extremely difficult day. And it would probably make a lot more sense to kind of walk you around to Herzl after the siren, but I just personally, I'm done. Like, I just can't. And so on the one hand, I dread it in a certain way. And I wonder if we didn't have a rite, if I would still go that way. But I also very much look forward to seeing this family, because it's just inspiring. Some of you Kohanim stood with Moti Avner. I don't know if you had a chance to talk to him. And Mrs. Avner is there. And I actually realized in the middle, like while I was talking to her and then while I was standing by the kever, that I had no photograph of her. And she's like 92, 93. And it hit me, like, one day she's not going to be there. So it just grabbed me that I should take a picture of her. But I was going to take a picture of her. Instagram. So when she was looking down at one point, I took this picture. I didn't really pay attention to what I was taking a picture. I just wanted to have a memory of her. And later on when I looked at the picture, I realized it's a picture. You can see the number on her arm. And just beyond it, Dani Marjitz's name on the kever. And I was looking at it that night, and I just lost it. And I've been thinking about that image ever since. And at one point, and if you want this photo, shoot me a WhatsApp, I'll send it to you, or remind me, I'll put it on the list. But at one point, I got a chance to say to her, you know, Mashlomech, how are you doing? And I'm always in awe of the fact that she's just always smiling. Like, I ran into her on Yom HaShoah, you know, at Yad Vashem, some of you saw, she was smiling. I see her in the streets, she's smiling. Every once in a while, maybe once or twice, I've actually seen her not on Yom HaZikaron. So I get there, and she's there, and I just feel like, ah, it's just good to see someone. I haven't seen her in a year, or whatever it is. And I said, Mashlomech. You know, she said to me, like, how you doing? Now, what do you say when someone says to you, how you doing? You know, and you're sitting next to the grave of your son. Like, in fact, for months afterwards, after Benji, my cousin, was killed, I couldn't ask his parents, how are you? Because how could you ask a mother who lost her son, how are you? What's she supposed to say? Fine? Like, I couldn't even bring myself to say, so I had to find something else to say other than the standard, how are you? But then eventually, say, how are you? And so I said, Mashlomech, how are you doing? And she looks, she goes, Kortov, it's all good. All good, that's unbelievable. And she's smiling. Anna Herzl, sitting on the grave of her son with a number on her arm. And it's all good. I gotta be all good. That's unbelievable. So I said, Ken? She could see, I didn't know what to do with that. So she says, she puts her arms like this, right? And she says, Tira. And there was a girl standing next to her. And she says to me, Zot Noah, Tamakir? I said, no. She said, Zot Aninashili. This girl, Noah, is my great granddaughter. And she looks around, and her kids are there, and her grandchildren there. She looks around, and she looks at me, Nitzachna. We won. You know, they tried. It was a big war, and they thought they won the war. They thought they won lots of battles. We won. We're sitting here in rehearsal, and we're memorializing soldiers in a Jewish. We won. So I've been thinking about that all week. I was at a Kol Tov. What do you do with that? How do you turn that into? And I found out something amazing about Moti Avner that I never knew. There's a shul in Efrat called Tiferet Avot. It's a beautiful shul. My tenister and my son-in-law's parents daven there. Sometimes they go to that daven. It's a wonderful shul. And it's probably, I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure it's the largest shul in Efrat. And it really transformed Efrat, because up until there were a couple shuls, all of a sudden there's a big shul in Efrat. So it kind of set the stages for bigger shuls all over Efrat. You know who started that shul and why it's called Tiferet Avot? I didn't know this. Moti Avner. Moti Avner, the brother of that boy, Chaim Avner, who's lying in her Herzl next to Danny Moshitz, started that shul. I never knew this. And it Tiferet is like a beauty. It's like balance. You know, Chesed, outgoing energy, Gvura, internal energy, Tiferet, the balance. Right? Balance, right? In memory of this, that just blew my mind. Like, from that darkness came that light. Going through those experiences, that woman is sitting on her Herzl, smiling, and she really believes it's all good. What do you do with that? So I want to share with you an idea. Not a long idea. I first heard this idea in this way from Rav Riskin many, many years ago when I was a kid. He gave a Shabbos Shuvah drasha in Lincoln Square Synagogue. I couldn't have been more than 15 or 16 years old, and the idea stuck with me. So I want to share with you an idea. This is Parshat Acharimot. And it's called Acharimot. That's a very difficult parsha, after death. Because once Aaron loses two sons, the rest of his life will be after the death. Right? You talk to families that are bereaved, there's life before and life after. There's things that were before we lost Benji and things after. The world is not the same. And it's fascinating, we're not going to do this now, it's fascinating to look at the topics in this week's parsha, considering that these are the topics that come after the deaths of Nadab and Abihu. Okay, after Aaron's sons are killed by a fire from heaven or whatever from the Ketoret, with whatever else was going on there, in the tabernacle, in the Mishkan, on the day the Mishkan was dedicated. Okay, so one of the topics, perhaps the central topic, which we actually alluded to last week, are the two goats, actually the whole service of Yom Kippur. Okay, this day is actually the second Yom Kippur. What happened on the first Yom Kippur? First Yom Kippur after the Jews get out of Egypt, which is the first Yom Kippur. What happens? Moshe comes down with the second set of luchot that he carved, and the Jewish people are forgiven. So the second Yom Kippur really is what Hashem gave to us. We brought down from Hashem. This is the second Yom Kippur. A year later, they've dedicated the Mishkan after that whole mess. It takes a year. They've dedicated the Mishkan. Now we're going to give back to God. Right? And the central point of the ritual of Yom Kippur is in Perek Tetzayin, in the 16th chapter of Vayikra. Right? And it says, from amongst the congregation of Israel, Aaron is going to take two goats, okay, for a chatat, for a transgression, sin, mistake, offering, okay? And he's going to do whatever he's going to do, and then he's going to take these two goats. Now, by the way, petach, so they take these two goats, which means, what does lakach mean? Ha'ikach Hashem Elokim et Adam, ki ikach ish isha, to take. What does it mean? Okay, it means you're making a kinyan. It means you're establishing a commitment relationship. So he's establishing a commitment relationship with these two goats. That's a little weird, but okay. V'natan Aron al shnei asirim goalot. And Aron is going to place lots on these two goats. By the way, how did this occur in the Beis HaMikdash? There was a bag, okay? Probably a black velvet bag, but maybe that's my imagination. And there are two, eventually there are two plates, possibly gold, okay? And they're in this bag. And each one has a word on it. One of them says, La Hashem, for God. And the other one says, La Azazel. Okay? Which today means, oh man, but okay, right? One is to God, one is to Azazel. Okay? Right? Where else does the word Azazel appear in the Torah? Am I now? That is correct. Nowhere else. This is the only place in all of Tanakh that the word Azazel appears. So what does that mean? Pardon? No, no, no. If it only appears once in the entire Torah, how does that limit me? There's no pshat. There's no contextual understanding because it's the only place it appears. So it's an interesting question. How do you figure out what this word means? Okay. And Aaron sticks his hands in there and he pulls them out. And he puts each hand, closed fist, with a lot in each hand on top of the heads of the goats, turns his hands over, opens them up. One of them says La Hashem and one of them says La Zazel. And now these two goats, they're going to have two different destinies. Okay? And the one whose lot was raised up to be Lashem is offered up by Aaron. Okay? And it's a chatat, sin offering for the whatever. Now the goat whose lot has fallen to be La'azazel, for Azazel, we'll get to that in a minute, right? So it stands alive, it doesn't get shechted. Okay? Lechaper alav. And it's going to be for an atonement. It's kind of funny. You would think the other one is for an atonement, but okay. Leshalach oto la'azazel amidbara. It's going to be sent to Azazel in the desert. Or desert words. You're going to send it out to the desert, to Azazel. And then Aaron is going to offer up the parchatat, whatever. It's going to do what it's going to do, right? And he's going to shecht. Right, the shachat etzir chatat, the one that's Hashem, it gets slaughtered and offered up, right? And the other goat, right? V'samach Aaron shtei adav al rosh asir achai. Aaron is now going to place both his hands on top of the head of the living goat, the Lazazel goat, and he's going to do vidui. Right, what's vidui? Confession. And it's the essence of tshuva, of getting back to who we're supposed to be. He's doing this for the whole Jewish people. Interesting. He's doing tshuva, he's confessing, he's owning up, he's admitting, he's thankful, and all the things we've talked about. He's doing that on the goat that gets sent to the desert, not the goat that gets offered up in the Beis HaMikdash. That's amazing. Okay, so he's going to offer this up, okay? Second, lost right? And he sent with a person who's designated, possibly a person who wanders, possibly a person who goes slowly into the desert. And this goat will carry with it the iniquities of the entire Jewish people into the land of Gzerah, of decree. V'shilach et ha-seir b'midbar. And the goat will be sent into the desert. And that's the story. V'yamishaleach et ha-seir la'azazel. And then what happens to the person who takes that goat? She has to wash his clothes and whatever. Okay. So the obvious question is, what's the deal with this goat? What is the goat that goes La'azazel. What do we do with it? So, like the Sadella Rebbe said, okay, there are different opinions. Rashi, okay, and I'm quoting this all from the Ramban, it's just easier, but you can see this inside. Rashi, and in the Medrash and Torah Koranim, says, La'azazel, what does La'azazel mean? La'makom ha'kasheh she'be'arim. Okay? This is in a hard place in the mountains. Now, whether hard means difficult, or hard means hard rocks on which to dash the goat, is an interesting discussion. Yachol b'yishuv, let's say you can find hard rocks or a hard place in town. No, hamid bara. It has to be sent into the desert. What's the difference between a city and a desert? The desert is not a place. The desert is no place. It's the place you don't go to. It's the place you go through. You don't go to the desert to be there. You go to the desert to get away from there. What's the most significant event the Jewish people experience in the desert? Pardon? Har Sinai. We receive the Torah. Does anybody know exactly where Har Sinai is? No. Because if you're doing something in the desert, it's not about the place. It's about not being in a place. The desert is the place that isn't owned by anybody. It's nobody's and it's everybody's. Right? So you're going to send this goat into the desert. Interesting. Okay? And Rashi continues, right? Uminayin sheyeh tzuk, Talmud lomar le'eretz gzeira. Since the land says, since the pasuk says you send it to the land of gzeira, gzeira also means gazur, cut off, that's a cliff. So therefore Rashi says, it's a cliff in the desert. Okay? And that's where you send it to. And pshat is that Azazel is that place, right? And the Ramban even says, Ulufize ye perush milat la'azazel la'kasheh. According to Rashi, says the Ramban, the word la'azazel means to a hard place. Pukefer la'zayin kumo izuz v'gibol. Izuz is hard, strong, and therefore la'azazel is a form of that strength and hardness, hard place. Okay. The Ibn Ezra says, אף על פי שכתוב בסיר החטאת שהוא לשם, גם הסיר המשתלח הוא לשם. Don't think that one of these is to God and one of them isn't. They're both to God. That's what Ibn Ezra says. They're both to God. Right? ואין צורך כי משתלח איננו קורבן. And obviously, you don't have to say that it's not necessarily an offering. Right? And the Ibn Ezra says what he says. Okay. Now it gets interesting. Listen to what the Ramban says. This is craziest Ramban in the whole Torah. Like, you read this Ramban, right? The Ramban, Nachmanides, 13th century, Spain, Kabbalist, commentary on all of Shas, all of Pop. Significant rabbi in Jewish history. Listen to what he says. Okay? Aval ani rachil megale sodot. Ibn Ezra has a very strange language, and he says, אני אגלה לך קצת עשות ברמז ביותך בין 33. The story of Sa'il Azazel is a secret. It's mystical. But I'll reveal to you a little bit of it when you're 33. So some of them, unfortunately, say, look ahead 33 verses, and you'll see a verse that tells you what the Ibn Ezra thinks of Azazel is. I'm not going to do that right now. Got to leave some work for you to do. Listen to what the Ramban says. Ve'ani ha-rachil, and me, what does rachil mean? Gossip, right? Tell you an interesting tidbit, right? That's mamash what he's saying. Megalesodo, I'll let you know the secret. Right? What's the secret of Azazel? Right? Vinasa Seir alav ze Esav. Shenemar hein Esav achi ish Seir. Esav is called the hairy one, the ish Seir. Therefore, Seir represents Esav. We'll have to understand what that means. Okay? Lefichach hayu notnim lo l'samael. Shochad, the Yom HaKippurim. They would give Samael, okay, the Satan, a bribe on Yom Kippur. V'goralo shel Azazel, right, because goral chad is Hashem, and one lad is to God, and one lad is to Azazel. Seir ha-chatach. V'chol avonotem shel Yisrael alav, all the iniquities of Jewish people are given to Azazel. Ra'a Samael, Shalom nimtza bahem chet. Samael, right, this satanic messenger, sees that the Jewish people have no mistakes, no iniquities on Kippur.
And he says, Amar lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribon kol olamim, yesh lecha am echad ba'aretz kemelachei hasharit. Do you have one people who are like the angels? Ma melachei hasharit yechfu regel, kach Yisrael yechfu regel. The angels have no shoes. The Jews don't wear shoes. B'yom HaKippurim. Ma melachei hasharit en b'machila ushtiyah kein Yisrael. The angels don't eat. The Jews don't eat. Right? And he goes on and on. Ma melachei hasharit nikiyim mikol chait. Kachin Yisrael nikiyim mikol chait. Hafach kategor sanigor. The prosecutor, Samael, has become the defender. It's a strange line. And he says one more thing, which is mind-boggling. He says, Tziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yom HaKippurim shenislach sa'ir b'midbar l'sar ha'moshel b'mkomot ha'churban. Hashem has commanded us to send an offering to the prince who lives in the places of darkness. On Yom Kippur, we offer up an offering to Samael, prince of darkness. What is that? It's like, you know, one of those freaky movies that your mother grabs your arm. You know, like, well, what is that? So I'll show you an idea. Because this is not just, you know, a tishet, the Noam HaMelech. This is Yom Kippur. This is the central, most critical ritual of the entire year. What is this offering to the Prince of Darkness that we're all meant to offer, but that the Kohen Gadol offers for us? So this is an interesting Gemara. The Gemara in Yuma and Daf Pevav says the following. There's a whole discussion here in the Gemara. What is so great about tshuva? What is so great about getting back to who you are? Oh, Gdola tshuva shemechaperet al kol avonot. Tshuva is great because you gain forgiveness for all your sins. Tshuva is great shemekarevet et ha-geula because it brings forth redemption. Then the Gemara quotes Reish Lakish. What's great about tshuva? By the way, it's interesting to note, why would you think Reish Lakish might be an expert on tshuva? Because he was a big robber, and he did tshuva. And he became one of the great rabbis of Jewish history. So he knows a little bit about tshuva. Okay, right? So this is like this. Amar of Yonatan, no, sorry. Amar Reish Lakish, Gdola tshuva shezdonot na'asot lo kishgadot. You know what's great about tshuva? When you do tshuva, when you repent, when you kind of turn back the clock, a zadon, what's a zadon? A mezid? Pardon? It's something you do on purpose. It's not like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that that was treif. It's like, I know it's treif, but do you know you're not allowed to eat treif? Yes. But did you grow up eating on treif? Yes. I went to yeshiva, and I'm going to eat it anyway. Right? It's amazing. If you do tshuva, it's like it was an accident. Okay. And then the Gemara says, but wait a second. But we have another tradition that Reish Lakish says that tshuva is great because purposeful mistakes, purposeful chataim, right, they become like schuyot. Now what's a schus? A merit. It becomes a merit. So which is it? Does tshuva make my sin an accident, or does it make my sin a mitzvah? So which is, sequence is not a problem. Kan miyira, kan miyava. Okay? If you do tshuva miyira, if you're in awe, or if you're afraid, depending on how you understand yira, so then it accomplishes something. It's like, really, if you would have known that Hashem fills the world, you would never have done this, so it's like an accident. But if you do tshuva miyava, if you do tshuva out of desire to give to Hashem, to connect to Hashem, then the mistakes that you made, the purposeful sins that you did, become like a merit. And that's obviously difficult. How does that work? How could it possibly be? I mean, think about this. I mean, if you're tshuva, first of all, how can you undo the things you did? Like, you did them. You did a terrible thing. You know, you I don't know, You went into somebody's room and you stole their money. You took out all chasrulam, you took out all their money, you stole their wallet and whatever. And then they come and they can't find it and they're freaking out and they're going all over the place and then they can't buy what they're going to buy and their mother gets angry at them and their father won't talk to them. And now he can't buy his farm, so he can't learn all year. So because he can't learn all year, he never grows to be the Ben Torah, so he goes off the derech. And the next thing you know, he's... And all that because you're so... And all that. You know? He never discovers the beauty of cholent. You ruined his life. Right? You can't fix that. You can't go back and take back time. But if you did tshuva me'ava, says Rish Lakish, it becomes like a mitzvah that you did that. So how do you understand? So this is what I heard from Rav Riskin in the name of Rav Soloveitchik. When Yaakov Avinu is finally coming back after 22 years on the road, okay, he's terrified. Because he sends messengers and they come back. What do they tell him? Esav's coming towards you. 400 men are with him. 400 men in those days is an army. It's a huge army. So he's terrified, right? So what's the line that he says to Esav, or he wants to say to Esav? Im lavan garti va'ichar ad ata. Remember this line? I was living with Lavan. I wasn't running away from you. I was living with Lavan for 22 years. And I'm a little late. That's a very strange line. What does that mean? I'm a little late. I've been delayed till now. It means I should have been here sooner, right? Why does Yaakov say I should have been here sooner? Because I owe you an explanation. I took the brachos. And I affected your relationship with Yitzchak forever. And I owe you an explanation. I didn't give it to you. So Rashi there quotes the drush. Beautiful Rashi. Everybody knows this Rashi. Im lavan garti, what does that mean? Vitaryag mitzvot shamati. Remember this? The gematria, right? Really the letters of garti I lived with are the same letters as taryag 613 mitzvot. In other words, you may have 400 men, but I've been keeping Torah mitzvot. So I got a lot of merit in my pocket. You don't want to mess with me. And that's what everybody says, now it's so great and what do I want to put? Everybody forgets the second half of the line in that Rashi. Because the second half of the line in that Rashi is, Im Lavan Garti, I lived with Lavan, Taryag Mitzvot Shamarti, and I kept the mitzvot, Velo Lamadati Mimasav HaRaim. And I didn't learn from his evil ways. From Lavan, I didn't learn from Lavan's evil ways. First of all, that line makes no sense. Nobody can keep 613 mitzvot. If you're not a Kohen, you can't keep the mitzvahs of a Kohen. If you're not getting divorced, you don't keep the mitzvah of a get. There's no limit. There are hundreds of mitzvot that you don't keep. If you don't have a field, you can't take off a quarter. If you don't have a donkey, you can't give petor echem chav. There are a million mitzvahs you don't keep. So what does that mean, I kept mitzvot? So most people understand that to mean, in Lavan Garti, Tarek Mitzvot, Tramati, Pelola Matamis, Savarim is like, I have something to my credit. Because I was able to maintain my relationship with Judaism, with Hashem, with the ancestors, with our tradition, even though I was living with Lavan. So clearly, the birthright is mine. And clearly the blessings are mine. And that's how many people understand this. Says the Soloveitchik, there's another way to understand this. You know, when I was a kid, so I lived on the west side. And we would go to shul shabbos morning. And Sunday morning, you know, we'd go to Minyan. And every Sunday, there was an OTB. It was on 72nd and Broadway. Might still be there. You know what OTB is? Off-track betting? It's like these offices where you can go and bet on the races, on the horses. For the guy who never can't afford to go out to the race, you know, he's not going to go all the way up to Monticello, no problem. In those days, there's no cable, there's no like... So you would go to the OTB, and you would bet on the races, and then there was a big TV, at least that was considered big in those days, and you would watch the races. It was unbelievable. Okay? Every Sunday morning, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, whenever this thing opened, there was a line down the block to get into the OTB on time to make the bets. Okay? It was unbelievable. And then I'd get to Minyan, and there'd be like 100 people waiting for the OTB, and we'd get to maybe like 20 people in Minyan.
And the contrast always stuck with me. Right? Says Rav Soloveitchik, I lived with Lavan, but I missed the opportunity to learn from the Bren of Lavan, from his enthusiasm. You know, if there's a movie, and the movie's at 9, you don't get there at 9:10. You get there at 9. In fact, you get there at 5 to 9, because you want to see the ads. And if somebody walks in at 9:02, you're like, God, I can't, why do they come late, right? But if Morning Seder starts at 9, 9:10, 9:20, I'll get a bagel, right? If we could take the excitement, the investment, the enthusiasm that we have for the world of Lavan, and we could commit it to the world of Torah, then we would live a different life. Right? We don't do that. That is the Sa'ir La'azazel. You can take the energy that leads you astray, and you can just undo it. You can stop it. Okay. And then it'll be like a show gig. But if Hashem gives you a ratzon, if Hashem gives you a desire, if you can transform that desire, if you can channel that energy to Avodat Hashem, then that becomes your merit. And that's as a Soloveitchik is the Sa'ir La'azazel. You got to offer something up to the Sar HaMoshel B'mkomot HaChurban. There are things that we want and they take us to the dark places. Judaism doesn't believe you got to destroy those things. You got to figure out where that ratzon comes from. And you have to channel it for good. And that's why you got to take two goats. And that's why one of those goats goes out to the desert. What is my Sa'ir La'Hashem? And what is my Sa'ir La'Azazel? How do I see the good in the goat that's going into the desert in the darkness and channel it to the light? How do I let go of it on the one hand, throw it off a cliff, and utilize it on the other? That's what Sa'ir La'Azazel is all about. And I think that maybe, I don't, as much as I've had different experiences in this world, I've been blessed not to fully comprehend that one. But that a woman can be in Auschwitz. I looked at her number, because we were in Poland this year, so one of you asked Ravietz, our tour guide, you know, what the different numbers. And he told us that A is Auschwitz, and B was Birkenau. And there were a couple of other details he shared. So I looked at her number, and her number started with an A. So I know she was in Auschwitz. And that was the only camp that they gave their numbers like that. There's a woman who lost her whole family. She lost her parents, siblings. She was in Auschwitz. I don't know what they did to her in Auschwitz. She survived. She came to Eretz Israel. She built up a Medina. She had a family. And then one of her sons was taken from her. His vehicle went up on a landmine. And in 1985, she lost a son. And that's a place that's so dark. There are people who just jump off the cliff. They're stuck in that darkness. And this family somehow, they channeled that to make light. That's an inspiration. And that's this pasuk. It fits now to me that this is in Acharei Mot Kedoshim. Aaron has to take that darkness and he has to utilize it. The first thing Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, Hashem tells them, you have to take it into the Beis Hamikdash. You have to channel it, you know? And each of us has to struggle with how we do that, you know? Maybe I have a taiva to eat too much. So I channel it. I eat chulent, l'shem shamayim. It's a tremendous thing, right? That's a challenge. To find our darkness, to find the things that we need to work on, and not to destroy them, not to ignore them. It's very hard to let go of them, but at least to channel them to good things. A little food for thought. Everybody should have an incredible Shabbat. Bezrat Hashem.